God, you truly are great, and you are greatly to be praised. Father God, we thank you so much for how great you are. You are great in your might and your power, your majesty. You are the God who is self-existent. You don't need anything outside of yourself to live off of. That life is in you, and fullness of life is in you. And when there was no life, you spoke into the nothingness and created life. Because that's who you are. It's you do the things you do because it's your nature. You're great. But you're also good. You're good in that you look to the sinful and you save us. Thank you for your goodness, God. That you're merciful, you're compassionate, you're forgiving, and you're transforming. And we thank you for who you are, and we love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good to see you this morning. Today, I was just thinking about, as we preach on this message, have you ever been the victim of good advertisement in which, they make it look so good, you know? And I remember when I was a boy, I don't know, probably 10, 12, something like that, I've always been in the outdoors, and in one of the outdoor magazines, they were advertising this knife, and boy, I wanted that knife, and it looked so cool, and I ordered, Mom helped me, I got my money together, we mailed all for it. This was before, you know, electronic stuff, and so you had to send it in the mail and wait for it to come back in the mail, and Amazon 2-day, yeah, I wish. I don't know, it was 6 to 8 weeks, and I mean, you gotta wait for it to get there and then wait for it to get back, and I'm, you know, I'm counting down the days, and I'm watching the mailbox, and then finally a little box came with my name on it, and I thought it'd been bigger than that. And then I opened it up, and that don't quite look like the picture. I didn't realize it was actual size in the photograph. And I remember, you know, you try because you just built it up in your mind how awesome this was going to be. And then when you get it, it's just a little bit disappointing. Maybe you'll do that at lunch when you go and you order off the picture. It's like, oh, I want that right there. And when it comes out, it don't look like that right there. And it don't taste like it ought to look, you know. A little disappointing. Maybe you yourself have been there, in which you know that what is actually true doesn't fit what you have portrayed. You portrayed one thing, but the reality is so much different. I want to look in 1 Kings chapter 14. We're going to look at the story of Rehoboam. Rehoboam, I need to kind of tell you who he is. In the nation of Israel, their first king was a king named Saul. And Saul was a big, tall, impressive-looking individual. And yet, what he had on the inside didn't match to what he looked like on the outside. And because of this, it was a lack of patience on his part. The anointing of God had left him. God had chosen, I just preached on this, God had chosen a young boy named David, who on the outside may not have been that impressive, but he was a man after God's own heart. He had something on the inside. Well, David had a son named Solomon. Now, David, still to this day, he was the greatest king of all Israel, and that's who they refer back to as King David. And he, knowing that he was going to build a permanent house, a temple for the Lord, begins amassing all of this treasure. And then when Solomon, his son, becomes king, more and more treasure. I mean, just so much treasure that silver was so common it wasn't really worth anything. I mean, it's just that kind of an economy that he had built, and it was because of the blessings of God on Solomon. Now, David had built the kingdom, really. And so Solomon, I'm sure, as he's growing up, has seen the process. And he has watched the struggle. He has watched where the blessings come from as his father David would draw near to the Lord. And he was a warrior, but he was a worshiper. And he was tough, but he was tender. And Solomon is learning from his father. And you can see that when he prays this prayer, as God says, ask of me what you will. And he says, I want to have a heart of wisdom in which I can lead this kingdom of yours. That's a humble, God-seeking prayer. God said, you could have asked for earthly wealth, and yet you were humble and selfless. And so I'm going to give you both. And so he was a part of that process. Solomon knew the struggle to gain and maintain the presence of the Lord. But Rehoboam, his son, didn't. See, he inherited all his wealth. Now, Solomon inherited most of his, but again, he watched this process. But Rehoboam, he was just born rich. He was born the son of the richest human being that has ever lived on the face of the planet. I mean, Bill Gates, Elon Musk, all these cats put together couldn't touch Solomon. And these guys could have bought them. I mean, he could have bought these guys. Solomon was so wealthy, and Rehoboam just inherited it, and so he didn't know anything different. And so as he inherits this kingdom and he inherits this wealth, he then has his good time buddies around him when he becomes king, and he asks of the wiser older men, how should I lead this kingdom? Should I be like my granddad, David? And he said, no, be tough. Come on, boy, be tough. You rule this kingdom. And when he did, he split the kingdom. And so now, at this point, we have the northern kingdom. It's the 10 tribes of Israel. They'll be referred to from this point forward as Israel. And you have the southern kingdom, the two tribes that remain, and these are known as Judah. So Rehoboam is the man who split the kingdom. And yet, when you read the account of him in 1 Kings and in 2 Chronicles, we're about to read, there's one thing that both of them mention. And it's interesting. We know the story. We know it split because of him. But when they give an assessment of his life at the end of their story, they mention one event. Let's pick up 1 Kings chapter 14, verse 21. And Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, reigned in Judah. Rehoboam was 41 years old when he became king. He reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city which the Lord had chosen out of all the tribes of Israel to put his name there. His mother's name was Naamah, an Ammonitess. Now Judah did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they provoked him to jealousy with their sins which they committed, more than all that their fathers had done. For they had also built for themselves high places, sacred pillars, and wooden images on every high hill and under every green tree. And so they have taken up the Canaanite way. This is interesting. It's a whole other story altogether, but they're in the spiritual realm. There are demons and there are rankings of demons. And one of those rankings is principalities. And just imagine a prince over a palate of a land. And the Canaanite principalities, because the Canaanites were never completely removed, I'm sure those principalities remain. And so if you don't remove them, they're going to ease their way back in. Into the worship of this nation, it has now slipped back into pagan idolatry. And when it talks about these high places, these wooden images, the wooden images are Asherah poles, and they would erect these poles, and it's all about the goddess of fertility, and all of their practices were fertility. And so the sex is involved in their worship. I want to keep reading, verse 24. And there were also perverted persons in the land. They did according to all the abominations of the nations which the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. In their pagan rituals, in their worship of the Asherpo, the Balaam, Baal, and these false gods, they would have temple prostitutes, male and female. And it was a sick practice that the Canaanites had done, but that demonic spirit continued to influence the people of God, and they went that way. I'm going to tell you that any time that you are not driving towards God, you're drifting towards the left and down. The left and down. I know that I'm a visual thinker, and when we look at an economy, we want to see it going up and right, don't we? We want to see our economy go up and right. Well, it's actually go down like that. But when I say left and right, just think about how Jesus separates the goats from the sheep. And the goats left and the sheep right. And so when you drift this way. Everybody with me? You drift that way. In you, and I'm talking about me and you. I'm not just talking about them. I'm talking about everybody. when you are in neutral, you drift towards this kind of lifestyle. You drift towards carnality, towards fleshliness, towards this kind of lifestyle. And so this is how they drifted. They weren't driving, so they were drifting. In verse 25, and it happened in the fifth year of King Rehoboam, that Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem. And he took away the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house. He took away everything. He also took away all the gold shields which Solomon had made. And so here we have an event in which Egypt attacks Judah. And all of the treasure that has been collected throughout the years, that David has collected, that Solomon has collected. Solomon was so wise, people would come from all over the known world and would bring him treasure just to listen to him speak. And all of this treasure has collected in the house of the Lord. And then here comes the king of Egypt. Here comes his armies. And they come and they just steal it all. In one event, they just come and steal it all. But look what is mentioned about Rehoboam, verse 27. Then King Rehoboam made bronze shields in the place of his dad's golden shields. Doesn't say anything about filling the temple back up. The temple is empty. But on the outside, he created bronze shields. It's the one thing that when we sum up his life, it keeps getting mentioned. The guy who could fake it when he didn't make it. Then King Rehoboam made bronze shields in their place and committed them to the hands of the captains of the guard who guarded the doorway of the king's house. Guarded the doorway of the king's house. I hope you're catching what's going on here. Here's the house of the Lord, where Solomon's gold shields, they were at the house of the Lord. But these were at Rehoboam's house, the bronze shields. And whenever the king entered the house of the Lord, the guards carried them, then brought them back into the guard room. And so they would follow him around with these bronze shields from his house to the Lord's house, and they'd hide them away again. I don't know. When I read this, I'm just thinking, this is the craziest thing. He didn't care that the temple was empty of the presence of the Lord and the prosperity that he had brought. He didn't care that it was empty. He just wanted something to shine on him. He wanted the lights on him. Now, I need you to remember, Jerusalem is a city on a hill, and it is in kind of a barren land. There ain't big old oak trees or pine trees around there. There might be some little olive trees. But this city on this hill is kind of, there's just a lot of nothing out there. And it sits up there, and it's elevated. And so when you see this temple and it's white and it's just glorious, and then there's all this gold everywhere, people would travel three times a year. Every male would travel to the temple for the three major holidays, and you could just see the shine from miles away. I don't know if you've seen before, but that could be out in the distance, something that just catch, whether it be a watch or a mirror, something just catch just a reflection of the sun. And you can see it. You don't even know what's there, but you can see a reflection, a glimmer or something. Well, imagine all these golden shields. Again, the other passage that sums up his life. We're going to jump from chapter 12 to verse 9. So Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem and took away the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house. He took everything. He also carried away the gold shields which Solomon had made. Again, it's telling us the exact same thing. It's so interesting to me that of all of this man's years of ruling, this is what he's known for. This is what he's known for. Verse 10, then King Rehoboam made bronze shields in their place and committed them in the hands of the captains of the guard who guarded the doorway of the king's house. Whenever the king entered the house, the guard would go and bring them out. And then they would take them back into the guard room. He guarded the bronze shields. He guarded the bronze shields. I mean, they would put them in the guard room and they'd take them out and just shine on him a little bit. And, oh, king, you're so glorious. Oh, king, you're so glorious. Hide these things back in there. They don't know that we got them and come steal them again. And so how twisted we look at this and say, that guy's messed up. But let me ask you, have you ever, even though the temple might be empty, someone says, how you doing? Oh, just glorious. I'm blessed, highly favored, doing so good. Just shine up real good. Because you don't want anybody to know, on the inside, the thief has stolen my joy, my blessings. That element of gold, it represents something. Bronze represents something. Gold, it was an element that represented the essence of the divinity, the essence of the Godhead. It represents his purity. It represents his prosperity. It's incorruptible. It's the glory of God. It represents the kingdom of God. You know what bronze represents? Judgment. Judgment. When the tabernacle was built and God gave instruction, he says, on the outside, the articles on the outside of the tabernacle, the brazen altar, this is where the sacrifice was put on it and burned. The brazen laver, this is the giant bird bath looking thing where they'd wash their hands and they'd wash the sacrifices. Everything on the outside, bronze, because they represent something. The altar represents the cross, in which Jesus was judged on our behalf and crucified for our sakes. But the judgment has been paid. And when I come under the blood of Jesus, I am now escorted into the presence of God where everything is gold. Amen. The gold is the presence of the Lord and his glory. And the menorah, which is gold, in the holy place, which is covered in gold. The menorah is the lamp that represents the Holy Spirit. And in this room that is covered in gold, it just shines. It is just reflecting the glory. And when Solomon built this temple, he made sacrifices and he invited the presence of God into the temple. And there on that brazen altar, God lit the fire. Amen. Are y'all hearing me? They didn't have matches. They didn't have lighters. They didn't have Zippos. God all of a sudden just came down and lit the fire, burned up the sacrifices, and filled the temple. The priests had to come out of the temple. The glory was so thick. They couldn't see. They couldn't breathe. The glory of God was so thick. They had to come out of the temple. It was just this God glory. And Rehoboam lost it. But he knew how to fake it. He shined things up. But the fact of the matter is the temple was empty. It was empty. I guess a couple years ago, preached about the three chairs. Maybe you were here for that. It's good. I did a good job. And here's what I pointed out on one sermon. Every sermon, the three represented different things. And the first chair was a first generation Christian in which they personally experienced the transformation that God brings to a life. The second chair was a second generation. They're a child that was brought up by someone who experienced the life transformation of Jesus Christ. And they may be saved too. But the passion is most likely less than the first chair. It's most likely less. That first chair Christian experienced being a hellion and absolutely being transformed, and God has rescued them, and they know the saving power of God. They know what it took to transform them. But the second person, they kind of was just raised up in religion. And we went to church just like, I don't know any different. You know, I always say I went to church 9 months before I was born. And it's just, I've never known any different until I went off on my own. And what normally happens here happened to me. I walked away from the faith. I acted like a hellion and did my own thing until I experienced my own transformation. But if you don't, then and you just are brought up in churchianity, then the third generation Christian probably will never actually even be saved. The likelihood is actually pretty rare. They just got religion, but they have no relationship. And so, here's third generation Rehoboam. And he didn't experience the amazing national revival that David experienced. And he didn't experience the amazing personal transformation that Solomon experienced. But in fact, Solomon had lived so long in this relationship that he'd forgotten it himself. And he went to whoring around, spiritually and physically. And Rehoboam didn't know his granddaddy's faith, but he knew his father's. And what did it lead to? The temple was emptied and the treasures were stolen. And all Rehoboam knew was, this don't look too good on me. So I'm gonna build some fake shields. We're gonna shine those babies up. And you know what? Unless you get too close, you can't tell that they're not gold. But the guards know. Those that were closest to the king, they knew. Those that were holding those things, they knew. These are fakes. We gotta keep shining them up or they turn green on you. Isn't it interesting that fake jewelry, it turns green. Bronze, it turns green. When Adam and Eve lost the glory, what did they do? They picked green leaves off the fig tree. And they kept covering up where the glory was gone. They had lost the glory. I believe they had a shine on them before they sinned. A God glory covered them. This is why they didn't even know they were naked, because they were covered by the glory of God. But then when that glory left, all said, uh-oh, I'm going to go pick a leaf. And I've got trees. I live in the middle of the woods, and I have some fig trees. And, you know, you could do this as a test. I promise you it'll work. You go pick as many leaves as you can. I guarantee you, the quickest leaf to wither will be the fig leaf. That thing, in a matter of hours, it'll be all withered up and shrunk up. You know what they had to do? Keep picking, keep covering, keep picking, keep covering. It's called dead works. To try and make it look like you still got the treasure inside. When in fact, there's an emptiness. There's an emptiness. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. Everybody got your Bibles? Next Sunday, I'm going to say, show me your Bibles. See, I give you a break today. I really want you to have your own Bible. I want you to get skilled with the sword. Amen. I want you to, don't trust in what I'm putting up there on the screen. I want you to have this in your hand. I want you to have it in your heart. Chapter 3, book of Revelation, verse 14. Now I need to let you know where we're at. Jesus himself, the crucified, resurrected, ascended into heaven, Jesus, is speaking to the church. There, we're not getting into the churches that are being mentioned here, but notice that this is the last one. And that Jesus is correcting these churches. One he encouraged and had nothing negative to say, but every other one is correcting things. And this one in verse 14, and to the angel, the messenger, the pastor of the church of the Laodiceans, John, I want you to write this. Jesus, through the power of the Holy Spirit, is speaking to a human named John and telling him, put pen to paper, because I want the church of Laodicea to hear this. This is how it went down. These things say the amen. You know what amen means? I know we say it all the time. Do you know what it means? And so be it. Let it be. The amen. I appreciate when y'all amen me. You don't even have to say amen. You just say hoorah, yahoo, or amen. Yes, talk to me. These things say the amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. His name is Jesus, by the way. And he says, I know what you're doing. I know your works. What did I call when you're shining the bronze, when you're picking the leaves? It's dead works. I know your works. That you're neither cold nor hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot. So then because you're lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Be like me picking up my wife's coffee cup. I like mine hot, hot. She'll drink hers until it's room temperature and it's got that old creamer in it. Just, ah. And I just, ah. I thought it was mine. So then because you're lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I'll vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. This is a city that was prosperous. This church was prosperous. He said, you think you got it going on, but the fact of the matter is, you're a mess and you don't even know it. You don't even know it. Look at what verse 18 says. This is Jesus says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. Now, again, this is a city that was very wealthy, and there's all kinds of studies that can go with this, and the wealth that they made from making a product that they would anoint their eyes with, and there's a cool stream on one side of the city and a hot spring on the other side of the city, and this old spring here on one side of Laodicea, you could go, and it was refreshing. The hot spring on the other side of the city was a place for healing, but where the two came together, it was just a lukewarm, nasty, tepid water. But that's all right. It's down south of us. Up here, we're a rich city. We got it going on up here. And God comes, Jesus himself says, you don't have it going on. You may look like you have it going on the outside because you have the biggest houses and you have the Mercedes chariots, but you ain't got it going on. You don't even know how bad off you are. And they said, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire. I want you to look in verse 19, next verse down. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. I missed some scripture that I want to go back to. If you will just give me a second, hold your spot there in Revelation. But if we go back to 2 Chronicles, it tells us what happened to the king's heart. It tells us the whole story. This is right where we were reading, and it says, King, verse 10 is King Rehoboam made the bronze shields. Verse 11 says they shined on him all the time. Verse 12 says, but when he humbled himself, the wrath of the Lord turned from him, so as not to destroy him completely, and things also went well in Judah. The whole nation was blessed when the king humbled himself. The whole nation was blessed. Now, interesting thing, it wasn't just the king, because verse 6 says, so the leaders of Israel and the king humbled themselves. And they said, the Lord is righteous. Now, when the Lord saw that they humbled themselves, the word of the Lord came to Shemaiah saying, they have humbled themselves. How many times are you going to tell us that? He said, this is the key. This is the key. It's the same Solomon, Rehoboam's dad, who we have on the paper in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, when it says, and my people, when they humble themselves and turn from their wicked ways and seek my face. He said, it's the key, humility. When they finally recognize this shine, it ain't real. I'm a fake. I'm a phony. I'm just putting on a good show. They humbled themselves. And they went to God and said, we lost it. Now, it wasn't, maybe for you, it wasn't one event in which just overnight the treasure was stolen. Maybe it was a little bit every night. The joy was fading. The passion for the Lord was depleting. It just kind of become routine. Church attendance wasn't so exciting anymore. It's just what you do on Sundays. And what happened was, the thief came and stole a little gold every night. A little gold every night. Well, you can't let people see that the temple is empty. So we got to shine up a little bit. And what are people going to think if they realize I let it all slip away? So we shine it up. We keep picking leaves. And we continue in our dead works. Back to the book of Revelation. He says in verse 18, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. The first word that we have, there's three words here I want to point out. The first word was they humbled themselves. The second word, Jesus says, be zealous. In other words, don't stop short. Don't stop until you get the house filled again. Amen. Don't settle for just a little outside shine. Be zealous and repent. And look at verse 20. It's good right here, y'all. Come on now. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. What did he tell us previously? I counsel you to buy from me gold. Refined. Oh, you got a lot of wealth in human terms, but I got God gold. And I counsel you to buy from me gold. You come to my gold store, I'm going to hook you up. You come to my gold store. No, that's not what he said. He says, I come to your house. And I'm asking, will you let me in? I got something you need. He's the best door-to-door salesman there's ever been. Amen. That's exactly what he's, that's the picture we're seeing. I've been suckered in by false advertisement. I bought into things that, man, that looks so good. That lure will catch every fish in the lake. I know it. No, it don't catch fish. It catches fishermen. I've been suckered in. And yet Jesus says, you know what? I'm coming to your house. I'm coming to your heart. And I'm asking, will you take what I have? He says, buy from me. In other words, it will cost you a little bit. It may cost you your pride. It may cost you a little bit of that trying to lift yourself up and convince yourself that you got this. When he's coming along and said, you don't, but I do. And if you will ask of me, look what he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice, opens the door, I will come into him, dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I'll grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. How is the condition of your temple? Has the thief been stealing? As Taylor shared at the beginning of the service about tithing, Cord and I were talking as she was sharing. We're talking about that Malachi 3 passage, and he said, bring the tithe into the storehouse. And I'm going to just going to shorten it. And then he says, and I will rebuke the devourer. You see, the stuff that's been happening in our lives, it's not God's punishment. That's not how this works. God is not a punisher. He is a rebuker. He's not a punisher. He's a chastiser. He's not a punisher. He says, I need you to get right. You're going to want to get right. I need you to correct this in your life. But what happens is when we're rebellious, when we're not obeying him, a door's left open and the enemy comes in. And he's a devourer. He comes in and steals it. And he has legal right to do so because you came into agreement with him. You came into agreement with him. So he has legal right to come in and take your stuff. But Jesus says, I'm also coming in. And I'm not one who forces my way in. I ask you. I ask you. And he's asking you today. Can you let me come in to your home and fill your house back with the God gold, the glory of his presence? That's where it's found. It's in his presence. Don't stop short till you get it.